Just got five more sections to finish up, and we'll be done with the life of Messiah from a Jewish perspective. Let's go to John. We're still working through the seventh appearance of Messiah resurrected. Let's go to John chapter 21. We started this passage last Friday. Got about a third of the way through it. And we're going to finish it this afternoon. Or this morning, I'm sorry. Please.
I was reading that book on killing of Jesus. And last week we were kind of bouncing around, how did they come up with the number of fish?
Yeah, the 153?
Yeah. So in the book it said that the fishermen sorting their catch into clean and unclean, making the official count for the tax man. So it was a requirement every time they went fishing that they would have to count the fish for the tax man.
Very interesting. That's a good point. Yeah, very good point. That's good. I like that. Good.
Is Matthew part of the
tax donor?
What's that?
Is Matthew?
Yeah. No, I think
he's just paying him.
I think he quit his job at that point. Okay, so look, we're going to look at chapter John. Or, I'm sorry, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Could someone read verses 15 through 17?
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
Okay, thanks, Paul. So, there, remember, Jesus appears at the Sea of Galilee. Peter is fishing with six of the disciples. Someone identifies Jesus on the shore. Peter jumps off the boat, swims to shore. They approach Jesus, and they bring the catch in, 153 fish, and they eat breakfast together. And remember, we talked about the fact that although Jesus is resurrected, he's eating. And then, again, it's something that we can consider when in our resurrected state. That we're not just these ethereal beings completely. So Jesus begins a dialogue with Peter, and he asks him three questions. What does he ask him? Or not three questions, he asks,
one question, three times.
Well, yeah, there you go. So what's the question?
Do you love me?
Do you love me, yeah. Why do you think he asks him three times?
Isn't he the one that denied Jesus
three times?
Very good, yeah. Peter, did remember Peter? The Lord prophesied that Peter would deny him three times, and Peter denied him three times. So this is somewhat of a reminder of that very experience.
But could it be also that Jesus is dead, and he's come back, but all the apostles, they go right back to what they were doing. And they're not out there discipling or anything. They're back on their boats. Do you think maybe Jesus said, maybe that's why he said, "You really love me?"
Yeah, so good question. How does Peter answer?
He says, "Yes."
Okay, good. So is Jesus' reply, then go get fishing?
No.
Okay, that's good. You're right. No, no, don't go out and catch fish. What's his reply?
Fisherman.
Yeah. So does Jesus answer the same way to that same question three times?
No.
Okay, so what are the difference in the answers?
One is taking care. One is feeding my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep.
Okay, so there's two answers are the same, one answer is different.
Yeah.
I think you're right. I think so coming back to what Jeremy was saying, I think it's Jesus reemphasizing, as you deny me, now you're going to affirm me. But I also think it's this idea that here's what I really want you to do. And repetition is key to memorization, and you really wanted to make an impact, I think, on Peter. This is what you got to do. This is what you got to do. What's the answer given twice?
In my book, it's tend my lambs.
Okay, good. Anyone have a something?
Feed my sheep.
Feed my sheep. Okay. The Greek word is bosko, which does mean feed. The New American Standard translates it tend. Very similar. Nourish, feed my lambs. What do you think Jesus is saying? What kind of answer is that?
Well, isn't he really saying go out and talk, teach me what I've been doing for the last 3 years?
To who?
To the people.
What people?
The Jews.
Okay, we got some different answers. Who do you think isn't he saying feed my sheep?
isn't it everybody? Because he's the great shepherd, so wouldn't it be the world? Because at this point, Christianity would have been born because he died for everybody, not just for the Jews. And so it would have been many followers, Christian or Jewish.
Based on sitting at this table, I think whoever this is, disciple we're talking about, Peter?
Yeah.
Thought that it meant the Jewish people. I think Jesus may have meant in between the lines, Ecclesia, but I don't think he took it that way. Because Paul was the first one really to speak to the non-Jews.
Yeah. So I think
Peter had this dream.
Yeah. So I think those are all possible answers. I think it's members of the Ecclesia. I think it's Jew or Gentile, because you're right, it's not Gentiles. It's gonna be a while for Gentiles, but eventually Peter will be in Rome preaching to Gentiles.
Right.
Feeding Gentiles. And he's actually dies in Rome. So I think this is and we're gonna see it how we finish this passage. Jesus is giving a prediction to where Peter's gonna end up. And remember, John tells us too that only the shepherd's sheep know his voice. So I don't think it is the entire world, although the call goes out to the entire world. Not everyone responds. Now, so what does that mean? Is Peter supposed to go gather hamburgers for everyone and feed all these members of the Ecclesia? Okay, so help me out.
I think it's feed them the word.
Okay, good. I think you're right. So this is all metaphor for feed the word in, could we say teach?
Yeah.
I think it means do for them what I've been doing for you the last 3 years.
Teach in action. You know, don't just talk. Do.
Spend time with them. Work with them when they fall down. Show them
actually,
how to get up
I think
again.
That's more in the other answer. What's the other answer that Jesus gives?
Take care of my shepherd.
Point. Yeah, the Greek word is poimen. It means pastor. Shepherd. Don't just teach, but do. Do something. Care for them.
Get emotionally involved.
So why do you think he calls us sheep? Yeah, we are dumb. Very dumb. But, this is a very...
We need somebody to guide us.
Yeah, this is the most common metaphor in Scripture almost for the relationship between us and him. Yeah. David said in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Yeah.
But the sheep are always loyal to that shepherd.
Not always. Peter wasn't. But because David said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, shepherd. And so when we're not loyal, he uses that rod, boom, to put a little beat on you to get you back in order. Some of us have that little, the idea of breaking the lamb's legs so they won't stray anymore.
Oh,
that's what a good shepherd will do.
Break his legs.
Yeah.
And then they always stay at their side.
Yeah. So, the good shepherd isn't all candy and cotton, you know.
What's the shepherd doing in that situation?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
If he breaks his leg, he doesn't just leave it there. He picks it up.
That's
and
exactly
carries
right.
It.
Yeah,
he carries it.
Yeah, you dumb sheep, you're going to die if you keep wandering off the reservation. Boom.
And then carries it until it's healed, and that's why it's always beside.
Yeah. So
that builds the bond.
So this the and now, but interestingly, even though Yahweh is our shepherd, Yahweh, in human flesh, asks Peter to do what? Shepherd. Be like me. Shepherd these sheep. And again, the word is poimen. It means it's the word where we get the word pastor from. So I think that this is specific to Peter, but I think it's also, you know, the Lord may be calling many of you. All of us have different giftings, and the Lord may be calling you to teach and shepherd.
I also think, Chris, it's important. I think he's saying, go. Don't keep going to Bible studies. Don't keep going to church. Don't keep, you know, going, reading the Bible. Only, it's time to go. It's time to share. You just sit here and trough and eat yourself. It's really of no value.
And you're right, but the sheep do feed. The sheep do need nourishment.
Absolutely.
But eventually, hopefully, when sheep get more mature, they can begin to do exactly what you're talking about, you know, and start giving and providing and going into action.
Wasn't it Jesus' goal really to duplicate himself to the disciples?
Yeah, I guess in a sense, yeah. Yeah. And he does it through the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So I'm going to read verses 18 through 23.
Truly, truly, I say to you, When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?"
Perfect. That's good. Thank you, Liz. So take a look at verses 18 through 9 and 8, 18 and 19. Jesus asks Peter these three questions. Peter's all on board. Yeah. Give it to me, Lord. I love you. Now, what does the Lord say to Peter in these two verses?
First of all, excuse my ignorance, but what does gird mean in this case?
Dress.
Say again?
Dress.
Yeah, dress yourself, prepare yourself.
Okay.
He's going to die.
Yeah, right? Listen to Jeff Gibson here. What's he telling Peter?
He's telling him how he's going to die.
Yeah, and Peter gets this. So he's telling Peter, well, let's look at it. He says, "Peter, when you were young, you used to support yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you're going to do what?
Someone else.
Stretch out your hands." Who else stretched out their hands earlier in this gospel? Jesus. Yeah, how did he stretch out his hands? On a cross. "And someone else will gird you with spikes and bring you where you do not wish to go." And Jesus said this, telling Peter the type of... So we know that this idea of stretching his hands, girding him and setting him to a place he doesn't want to go, John tells us that Jesus was telling him how he would die.
Mm-hmm.
And in death, what would he do in verse 19?
Glorify the Lord.
Glorify God, yeah. Now, remember... Jesus revealed himself to Peter as Messiah, Peter was like, I'm going after it. And Jesus warned Peter about being so, not counting the cost. And he said, "The cup I'm going to drink, you don't want any part of it."
He was a little bit over.
Yeah, and because Peter had no idea what was in store. Now Peter does know what's in store.
But I also think it's a validation, Chris. I took a class at Florida Southern, who is now sheriff of Polk County, and he said every time we come in and lean on somebody and say, "Look, you flip on your buddy over here, we'll let you go free, he goes to prison." He said that happened every single time except once, when it was a father for a son. And I said, I think when you crucify someone, and you take them down, and they don't change your mind on their faith and what they're saying, that's a strong validation that this is real.
Yeah,
most people
so.
Would say anything. And I think that's also part of what's going on here, is that these guys stayed true through death.
Are you right? Yeah.
And today we're sitting around this table because they did.
And where Peter actually blew it the first time, we'll talk about this in a second, history tells us he didn't blow it the second time. He didn't reject the Lord, and he paid the price of his life with it. Take a look at verse 19. He said, "He glorified God." And then he tells Peter, now that he's answered this question three times, "I love you, I love you." Then what does he tell him at the end of verse 19?
Follow me.
Good, okay. So don't follow, you know, yourself, your own desires, your own instincts. Don't follow your own ambitions. Follow me. Now, so we could tell that Peter probably understands that he understands that Jesus is telling him he's going to die. And we can probably, we can take that away from Peter's response in verses 20 and 21. What does Peter say in response to what the Lord tells him is going to happen to him in verses 20 and 21?
What about him?
Yeah, what about that dude? And who's that dude?
John,
okay. So, verse 20, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John's biographical signature identifying himself. And also, John is following, apparently Peter and Messiah are walking at this point, and John's behind him following them. And John says, not only am I the one who Jesus loved, but I'm also the one who did what? Yeah, I was the one that was leaning against our master when that night before that Passover celebration, before he was crucified. And so what exactly does Peter ask in 21?
About him.
Yeah, so you told me what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to John? And because of this exchange between Peter and John and Yeshua, something had happened in history. What was it in verse 23?
Rumors started that he would not die.
Yeah, yes, exactly. That's exactly right. So what happens in verse 21? He says, what about this man? Jesus says something, touch base on this in a second, but verse 23, the exchange, after the exchange, a rumor goes out that John is not going to die. Now, verse 22 is the answer. And what does Jesus say in answer to Peter's question?
Except the Lord wants it to remain alive, it can't be returned.
Yeah. And so what is it? Why is this your problem? Follow me.
Chris, excuse my ignorance, but in verse 20, when I read it, I thought he was talking about Judas. He's not. But he says here, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? That was Judas.
Yeah,
And he wanted to know how Judas was going to be punished. And I think Jesus said, hey, none of your business.
Yes. So good. Hold on. Let's take a look at it. Verse 20. It is confusing. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Could he have seen Judas? Could Peter have seen Judas? Why not? He's dead.
Thank you.
Okay, so.
I said forgive my ignorance.
That's okay. So, and then this disciple, who's John, also gives us more biographical information about who he is. He says, the one who Jesus was is also the one who had leaned back on Jesus' bosom at the supper. And what did John say to the Lord at the supper of Passover? What did John say to the Lord that this verse tells us?
Yeah.
John's telling us that he's the one that asked the Lord, who betrays you?
Yeah.
So Judas is long dead.
Gotcha. Okay.
Wouldn't they have all been asking who's going to betray you? I mean, realistically?
They may have, but I think the scripture just tells us that one person did, John. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Until I come, what's Jesus talking about?
Kingdom.
That's right. He's talking about ruling and reigning in the kingdom when it comes.
When it comes.
And they could be thinking that's tomorrow.
They do think it's tomorrow. In fact, Paul went to his death thinking it was tomorrow.
Exactly.
Guess what we're taught?
Tomorrow.
It could happen now.
Yeah. Right.
The New Testament is replete with the doctrine of imminence. That is, the ecclesia could be taken from the earth prior to the wrath of God anytime. There is no prophetic sign that anticipates the return for his bride. It's not predictable. It's unpredictable. No man knows the time nor the hour when he rescues her. And so, it is possible that John might not have died a death at all, because he may have been translated like Enoch and Elijah were, as Jesus has promised his bride. But I like what he says. I think this is such a good message to us. Regardless of what, let me ask you this: Jesus has a plan for Peter's life? He told Peter the plan, right? Okay. Does Jesus have a plan for John's life?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Everyone agrees, yes. Okay. So, in answering Peter's question, What is Jesus saying about his plan for John's life?
It's unique. Each one is unique.
Okay, good.
It's none of your business.
It's not any of Peter's business. Peter has his plan.
Right.
Do what I'm telling you to do, and this is so valuable for us because we don't really talk about the sin of covetousness that much. It just gets forgotten a lot because there are a lot of other powerful sins, sexual sin in this culture. But the sin of covetousness is very, very powerful. And there is often a lot of times a natural jealousy that we may have for our other, the giftings that each of us have or what the Lord has called us to do. Wait a second, Rod's showing up in the newspaper and on TV for this car care stuff? I can do that. You know what? That's covetousness. Jesus is like, that's between Rod and I got this going on.
Yep.
You don't need to get all freaked out about what Rod and I going on. What, Bray, what do you and I got going on? You follow me. It doesn't matter what I'm doing with Rod. It doesn't matter what I'm doing with Lou. It doesn't matter what I'm doing with Max Holcher. Don't focus on that. That's not... Forget it. And I think we all need to be aware of that. I mean, we can't be looking around and comparing ourselves to other people. He's calling us as his disciple. First of all, do you love Tim? Do you love me? This is Jesus speaking. I really want to know. Do you love me? Because I'm going to test you if you say yes. I'm going to find your words. Any of us, talk is cheap. We all know that. But if you say yes to that question, he's going to prove it. And he's going to get to the place in your life where you have to answer that question. Wow. Based on my behavior, do I really love him? And then he's going to ask you, get to work. And it's not, you know, don't focus on Lou's work. Don't focus on someone else's work.
Yeah, that's sin of covetousness, the jealousy factor. It has destroyed churches. It has destroyed businesses. Because of the employees, they want to know what you're doing. How come you're being so good to him? And it just goes on and on. That is a huge tool the devil uses.
It's true.
Huge tool.
It's true. And so just be aware of that. We need to be aware of that as we walk spirit-filled lives. And so in verse 23, John the writer explains, Jesus didn't say this to Peter saying that I wouldn't die a natural death. That I wouldn't die. He's just saying that I was to remain until I come, and that's, it's not your business. So now, a legend tells us that Peter did die. Peter was crucified in Rome. In 67 A.D., with the same day of the Apostle Paul, Peter was crucified. And as Peter went to be crucified, two historians tell us this, Tertullian and Origen, tell us that as Peter was going to be crucified, considering himself to be unworthy to die in the same manner that his Lord died, he was crucified upside down. And so, with the crucifixion upside down, it's not, you're not suffocating, you're probably just bleeding to death over a number of days. Paul was beheaded, legend tells us, or tradition tells us. Why don't you think Paul was crucified? Both these guys were executed for the same reason, treason and following. Yeah, remember, Paul was a Roman citizen.
Yeah.
In warfare, actually, if you think about the Nuremberg trials, a lot of these Nazis had a lot of problem with being hung. It's a dishonorable way of death. They all demanded to be killed in the military fashion by a firing squad. And for Roman citizens, you got an honorable death, execution by having your head lopped off. If you're not a Roman citizen, you're less deserving, and you get a very ignoble death, crucifixion. Could someone refinish the chapter for us in 21, verses 24 and 25? Oh, by the way, I'm sorry, let me just stop. I want to say one more thing about John. And tradition also tells us that John is the only one of the 11 that did not die through martyrdom.
Right.
Tradition tells, no one knows for sure, there's no historic, we don't have scripture to verify this, but that he died a natural death in Ephesus, he was the shepherd of his congregation in Ephesus, caring for the mother of Yeshua, Mary. And if you go to Ephesus today, there is a traditional tomb of Mary you can visit, whether she's there or not, who knows. And there's a traditional tomb of John you can visit, whether he's there or not, no one knows.
Chris, is this the same John that has the visions in Revelation?
It is. Yeah, and actually, this gospel was probably written shortly before John had those revelations. This is probably so. John had those visions in 95 A.D.
Okay,
and he probably wrote this gospel. This is maybe even the last book written before Revelation.
When John was on, wasn't John in prison on an island?
He was.
When he got the revelation.
Yeah, the Emperor Domitian, probably the biggest pogrom of believers. Other than Nero's persecution, was unleashed by Emperor Domitian after Nero's death. And it was general policy that believers were to be executed unless they decided to make a sacrifice to the emperor, and a lot of believers did in order to save their lives. John was not executed. He was just exiled, merely exiled to an island right off of Ephesus, the coast of Ephesus, in an island called Patmos. And that's where he had the visions. That's where Yeshua gave his apocalypse, his revelation, his unveiling of the future. I apologize for interrupting there. Can someone read verses 24 and 25?
This is a disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Thank you, Barry. So, 24 again, this is John signing off as the biographer, saying, hey, look, this is all true. And I love this verse 25. What does John also tell us about the ministry of Messiah, the life of Christ that we're finishing?
Due to the time, things we'll never know.
There's a lot of stuff that the world itself couldn't hold the scrolls to describe what he did while he was with us. In fact, as we've gone through our life of Messiah in these four Gospels, the range of time is 3.5 years, 3 Passovers, but it only represents about 80 days in the life of Messiah. So, you know, less than 1/10 of the days accounted for in terms of biographical information are in the Gospels. So there's a whole lot of stuff that he did that we're not told in the Gospels. We only got what the Lord wants us to know at this point in time. And that concludes the Gospel of John. Let's move on to the 8th appearance of Messiah.
Can I ask a stupid question? Okay, John the Baptist was this guy.
No, this is John the Apostle John. John the Baptist is dead.
That's what I was... I get him confused.
No, there's a lot of Johns, yeah. So John, he had his head cut off by Herod.
Okay, John the Baptist was martyred. John the disciple was not.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
So John the Baptist was a cousin of Yeshua's, called by Yahweh to be the prophetic messenger of Messiah's ministry to Israel, that the kingdom is right here. John the Baptist, John the Immerser, immersed people in preparation, immersed Israel in preparation in repentance, to mark repentance for preparation for the Messianic kingdom to come forth. John the Baptist also was the one to identify the Lamb of God, the Messiah of Israel, which he did, and then told the leadership in Israel who came to investigate the claims that leaders who came down from Jerusalem, this guy here, he is the Messianic king. John is later murdered by Herod, but Jesus goes up to Galilee from there and meets two fishermen, a number of fishermen, Peter, James and John, and Peter and Andrew. James and John are the sons of a guy named Zebedee. They also are cousins, believe it or not, of Yeshua.
Small town.
Yeah, it is. It's, yeah,
one big
true.
Happy family.
Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew 28, could someone read verses 16 through 20?
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.
Okay, thanks, Jeff. So The 11 are in Galilee, northern Israel, and they go to a mountain that Yeshua has asked them to meet him at. And what do they do in verse 17?
They worship
him. They worship him. But what else do these 11? What happens also with these 11? Some are doubting. In fact, the English that says some were doubtful, that some isn't even there. The Greek just says they doubted. So maybe all of them. It is odd, isn't it? Yeah, they just worshipped him. Yet Matthew says they doubted. So not exactly sure what's going on here, but think about our own walks. I mean, I worship them every day. I try to praise and worship them. But my life is not one of 100% faith. I can tell you that right now. Sometimes I doubt, and I don't know if it's just that or there's something more at work. John, Mark.
Yeah, just in terms of, can you shed any light on, you know, when we hear when they worshipped him, when we have a Western culture perspective, you know, we may have an idea of what that looked like. What do you think that looked like in terms of your background in Jewish history and study?
I think of what are we doing, you know, I just went to a pageant yesterday. My daughter played a sheep in Jesus and the Nativity. And so these guys that came from Babylon, these wise men, what did they do when they got to Jesus?
Bowed down.
Yeah, I think they bowed down to him, a baby. I get the feeling the same thing might be going on, bowing down to the king. And they think he might be ready to restore the kingdom. That would be my guess, but I don't know.
Could it be that they doubted because of the teachings of the Old Testament that they... You know, they know the Old Testament inside and out, right? Because that's what they've been taught all their lives and everything else. And, you know, just like today, the Jews go ahead and, you know, a good majority of them doubt and say that Jesus is not the Messiah. Could that be the why, or could that...
I don't know.
You know, it just seems like these guys are really smart. You know, they really have a lot of knowledge about the Old Testament. They have all the scriptures.
The only reason I don't want to assume that is because, do you have a lot of knowledge about the Old Testament?
No.
Okay, so, and I'm not trying to put you down. No. I'm just saying they're just like you. You've actually spent more time with Jesus than these guys did, likely. I mean, you don't know you didn't walk with, but how long have you been a believer for?
10 years.
And you had something that they didn't have. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you.
Right.
And so when I ask you, do you know the Holy Spirit? Old Testament, and you say no, there are, I think the angels would be shocked to hear that. You filled the Holy Spirit, don't know scripture? I mean, I think it's maybe they might be embarrassed by it. Now, I'm not trying to call you out. I'm just trying to say, we can't make these guys bigger and better than they are. They probably were just like us. They probably knew what Yeshua taught them, what the rabbis taught them, but I don't think they were scholars in any sense of the word, knowing scripture inside and out, just like
knowing their background.
Yeah.
And they weren't good enough to be rabbis.
That's exactly right. They weren't. They were the. There's the people of the land. Yeah. And I don't want that answer to be pejorative. I want you to get in their heads, you know, and think that they probably know, you know, maybe a little bit more than you. But again,
the comfort factor is they're human too, just like us.
Exactly. Yeah.
Couldn't the term worshipped be looking at a little bit too specific by us? Couldn't it have been that their worship was they saw him and they ran to him? And
I definitely think
so. It could be a looser definition of the word worship, and then
absolutely, yeah, absolutely.
Or and also that they recognize who he is at that time,
and they have
and
seen him.
They're all in,
and they do
still
see the
have that pain in there. You know, that like, is this really all going to happen? Will it happen today?
And
will it be tomorrow?
Good point, Scott.
That might have been their doubt. Like,
and they've been tricked before, haven't they?
Yeah, yeah.
So something happened that rocked their world before, so that might be right. That might be what's going on.
Not doubting his deity as the Messiah and everything, but just...
doubting their future.
What's next?
That's good. I think that's probably good point. I think that's probably right on.
I also think that when Jesus would walk into a room at this time and during these days, he commanded attention in a silent, humble way. I mean, this is the God of the universe walking in here. I think there was you could feel it, you could see it, And even the people that were against him, they never really denied who he really was. They just didn't like him being there and taking attention away from them.
Correct. Right.
But he commanded that audience, just like Elvis when he'd walk into a room, I think, but Jesus in a much stronger way.
It's true. And his reputation was, this rabbi's not like the other ones. He teaches and with authority.
There were no sexual scandals. There was no nothing in the paper. Every time this guy ended up being exactly who he said he was.
Good point. Now, Jesus has an announcement for him, a message for him. What is it? Okay, we know this is the Great Commission. Tell me the content of it.
All power has been given to him.
Okay, good. All authority has been given to Yeshua. You know why? Because he was obedient to death on a cross. That's why all authority was given to him. And as a result, listen to me. I've got all authority. Here's what you do. What is it?
Go.
Go. Okay, good.
Build church buildings.
We got go. What else?
Make disciples.
Okay, I think all of the verbs that we're going to read in this commission focus on modifying the central command, make disciples. Go make disciples. Immerse disciples. And teach disciples. Go, immerse, teach disciples. Disciples. Not believers. Disciples.
What does immerse mean?
Baptize. Immerse in water to identify with the master, with the rabbi. Now, and here's what's interesting. I think this might have, these guys probably didn't get this. Just like when Jesus said, I'm going to die and be rise again, these guys probably didn't get it. We know they didn't get this part of the command. Make disciples of who?
Nations.
Nine Jews. Yeah. Oh! The unclean Gentile world, make disciples of unclean Gentiles as well as Jews. The prime nation, Israel, the covenant nation, the elect nation, and all the nations. Mm. And so my concern with modern evangelicalism is we're wrapped up in a Christianity that's 2 millimeters deep and 4 miles wide. Evangelism is so important. We've got to get people to believe. But that is just the first step. We got to start shaking out the men from the boys and getting people to become disciples of Messiah Yeshua. And that takes more than going to church and dropping a few shekels in the offering plate on Sunday.
And we don't make them believe. The Holy Spirit empowers them to understand and removes the blindfold from their eyes. So actually, we're a tool. We don't save anybody.
It's very true. Not everyone's going to be a believer, only a select few. And not all the believers are going to be disciples, just a select few.
What we can do is be the worker, be the teacher, come alongside, help, give understanding.
So if we're his disciples, here's our commission. Make other disciples.
You can't make any of us in here believe in Jesus if we don't. But you can teach, you, I think, can teach all of us about that book.
And Jesus is telling me to make disciples of me? Am I to replicate disciples of me?
No.
My job is to make disciples of him. And that's your job too. Wait a second, I don't have the gift of teaching. It doesn't matter. He doesn't say just those with the gift of teaching make disciples.
Yeah.
It means the toilet cleaners. It means the ditch diggers. It means every gifting that he has given. None is better or worse than the other. Your goal, your job as a disciple is to make other disciples. Go, immerse, teach.
Now, when you say immerse, baptize,
yeah,
whatever, okay, there's some schools of thought on that as far as who has the authority to go ahead and do that.
Okay.
And according to this, this says that we have the authority to go ahead and immerse someone.
In the name of Jesus, right?
Right.
Okay. Who shouldn't be immersing someone in the name of Jesus?
Who shouldn't?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's the teachers.
Someone that doesn't believe in him, right?
Right.
Yeah, they should, like, that's exactly who shouldn't be. Yeah.
I think it should
do you have to be ordained by the Church of Mukaluka to baptize someone in the name of Messiah Yeshua?
No.
Not at all. One of the most offensive concepts in the New Testament is this idea of laity, clergy, and layman. I can't think of anything really more offensive teaching. There is no such thing as laity and clergy. There's just no such thing, except in the mind of the power-hungry false teachers. There's a priesthood of all believers. And once you start subscribing to the satanic doctrine of clergy, you start to fall into the role of, that's their job. Guess what? It's not. It's your job. Get your ass busy and make disciples. It's not the clergy's job. It's your job. Peter did not get a fancy diploma from anywhere. Peter had no degrees. He didn't have any experience pastoring a church. He was called by the master through the religious garbage of the authorities, the man-made authorities, and called out to do what the Lord called him to do. If the Lord's speaking to you, you obey. I guess what I'm getting back is, who has the authority to baptize? I would say that as I read Scripture, it's anyone who is a believer in Messiah Yeshua and is called to make disciples.
Chris, John the Baptist said that he baptized with water, but Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Amen.
What's your thoughts in reference to that and then this Scripture here in the Great Commission?
That's good. We're going to get to that next. That's good. Let's hold off on that because that's coming in just a second.
Hey, Chris, now, there's a scripture verse that really encouraged me when I was young in the Lord, when I first got started, that really dealt with that whole thing about lady and clergy. Is there, I think it's in Hebrews, I'm not sure, but it says, everybody's a minister and everybody ministers. And that really hit it home run for me because it was like, you know what, everybody's a minister and everybody ministers.
And you know what also the other deception is, I found people that really get serious about the Lord, they want a job in the ministry. Wow, what deception. You are in the ministry, dude. But I'm not getting paid by the church. You're getting paid by God himself. He's given you a paycheck, whether it comes from a welfare check or from your job. He's paying you. You better be ministering or you're robbing God. So back in Matthew here, he says, I am with you how long?
Always.
Always, until the end of the age. And I do think, coming back to what John Lawson just said, this is going to be prophetic in terms of what's going to happen with regard to the Comforter who's on his way. And then we're going to get into this in just a second here. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, did someone read verses 15 through 18?
And he said to them, go into all the world and then proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. That's the end.
Thank you very much, Richard. So just as an FYI, some of you may hear that there's doubt as to whether this is actual scripture. There is legitimate debate as to whether these last verses were part of the original manuscript of Mark. And you might think, well, isn't the Word of God the Word of God? It is, but this is one of the few areas where there is, well-intentioned people can have different ideas as to whether this is actually is part of the Gospel of Mark. And so rather than get into that, I think everything here is good for doctrine. But you got to be careful about building too much doctrine on these verses because of some of the debate as to whether these are in the original manuscripts. And also, too, what I want to read with this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. You don't have to read it, but let me just read it to you. After he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them remain until now, but some have died, fallen asleep. And so the idea here is that he was progressively appearing in his resurrected state to the 11, then ultimately appeared to 500, Paul tells us. And when Paul writes Corinthians, Paul is telling the congregation in Corinth that of those 500 that he appeared to, some of them can come here and testify right now and tell you about it. Now, the ninth appearance, section 182, is 1 Corinthians 15:7. Let me read it. He then appeared to James. And so the idea here is that Yeshua ultimately makes his appearance to his brother who didn't believe it during his life. And it's probably then that James got the picture and became a disciple. And James ultimately writes the epistle of James, and James ultimately becomes the leader of the church, of the ecclesia in Jerusalem. The tenth appearance, let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, could someone read verses 44 through 49?
Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they may be that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that represents the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endured with the power from on high."
Okay, good. Thanks, Rod. So verse 44, again, as he's been resurrected, he's making his appearances to them. He tells them that that in verse 44, something we've mentioned before, everything that you have seen happen, my ministry and my resurrected state now, this is all old territory, and it's contained where? Yeah, it's in what we call the Old Testament. The Torah, the law, the Ketuvim, the prophets, and the Nevi'im, the Psalms, so the writings. The Tanakh is Jews call it, or what we call the Old Testament. It's there. You don't need the New Testament to prove to it's all in the Hebrew Scriptures. And verse 45, interestingly, the verse tells us that he, Yeshua, opened their minds to understand these Scriptures. And says to them, you know, it's right here. And that in the name of Messiah, there's now repentance for forgiveness of all sin that would be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Again, wow, this is a shocker for these guys, but it begins where?
In Jerusalem,
yeah. And now, verse 49 is very important. What does Yeshua tell these guys with regard to something that's very, very important? He's sending what he's been promising the whole time. He's going to send him come, even though he's going to be gone. He said, "I'll be with you through the end of the age." Now, how can he be with us to the end of the age if he's at the right hand of the Father? It's through the Holy Spirit. He says that I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city. What city?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. These guys are to stay in Jerusalem until when?
Until they're clothed.
With power from on high, yeah. So these guys, the Holy Spirit, I love this verse. He's going to come to these guys and all the disciples in a way that's described as being clothed, imbued with power. Dunamis, dynamite, boom! From on high. And we'll talk about this next week as well as we get further into this, but the idea is at the conclusion of his ministry on earth, he doesn't leave us alone. We are comforted by the fact that each one of us has the Holy Spirit in us, and we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what you can think of that filling of the Holy Spirit is being clothed. Your boss might not be able to see it, but some people can see it. Some people can see that you are clothed with power from on high. Now, how long was Yeshua on earth in his resurrected state for?
40 days.
Good. When did the Holy Spirit come to Jerusalem? Actually, we're getting ahead because we'll get there next week. But when did the Holy Spirit come?
At the death of the cross.
10 days later.
6 weeks.
Pentecost.
10 days later, at a Jewish feast called Shavuot, in Greek, Pentecost, 50 days. So these guys tarried, waited, hung out at the command of the master for 10 years, or 10 days, I'm sorry. My bad. So what we're going to finish next week by probably finishing with his ascension, to the right hand of the Father, and after he ascends to the right hand of the Father, these guys are hanging out in Jerusalem alone for 10 more days, waiting to be clothed with power from on high. And we'll continue on Friday.
I had a question. When it says that Jesus opened their minds, so they understand the scriptures, is it something we today can pray for loved ones in their walk and things to, you know, like if you see sort of lack of growth or the things that you continually pray for, and to specifically pray for God to kind of open them up to receive?
That's good. And Scott, I actually pray for myself. I pray that when I read your word, help it not to be my logical mind making deductions. I ask your Holy Spirit to fill me, one, and two, to help me, teach me what your word says. And so I think it's important, yeah, that only he can really teach us there through the Holy Spirit.
Okay, Roger, you pray for us, man?
Father, thank you for this day and for the teaching and the learning that we left, opening the word to us in a different way, Lord, than what we may have seen. Be with each one of us to go about our business today and guide and watch over us and keep us safe. Say it with us. Amen.
Amen.